Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 5, and we will pick up where we left off last time together in verse 12 in the Fire Up series through this book of Acts. And this study this morning is called Courageous Christians, Acts chapter 5. While you're turning there, I just wanted to inform you that there's no panthers in the Bible, but there are horses. There are horses. I'm just calling it like I see. You know, I mean, that's just the fact. So I don't know who you're for. And don't let that be any, don't let that give you the idea that I'm for anybody, really. I'm for the Lord. But there are horses. There are horses in the Bible. And there's an old guy on a team that I'd really like to win. So, okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that we can come into this place and as a family congregate, Lord, just spend some family time together sitting with you, Father, and just showing appreciation for your goodness to us by worshiping you, Lord, and singing your praises. And now, Lord, we pray that as we continue to worship, Lord, that you would speak to us as our Heavenly Father through your word. And Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us, because, Lord, you want to meet with each one of us personally and individually and in an amazing way as your Spirit is present and we invite him here today. He can do that work in each heart, Lord. So you know the needs, you know the questions, you know the struggles, you know the confusions that some are faced with. Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity. God, that you would bring wisdom. And Lord, that you would bring your glory down on this place, Lord, among your people. And so, Lord, thank you for your presence here today. Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, I pray that they've already sensed the life and the love of Jesus Christ in your people, in the church, Lord. And Lord, that the conviction of your Holy Spirit through your word would just speak to them in a very powerful way, and that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but Luke's got a pattern in these chapters of Acts. And as we have been studying this book, perhaps you've noted that he alternates between a picture of the church by itself doing community, a portrait of the believers alone, in fellowship and sharing their life with one another. And then he will switch the camera to a portrait of the church that it, as it exists in its relationship to the world. In the first chapter of Acts, we see the church alone. We see the believers gathered together after the return, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. There they are gathered, minding their own business. They elect an apostle to replace Judas. And then in Acts chapter 2, as they're there alone, the power of the Holy Spirit fills them and comes upon them at Pentecost. And what happens? We see this church exit the building and go out and speak of the mighty works of God in the world, causing the world to scratch their head going, "What's going on? These people are talking about the mighty works of God and each is speaking in our language and they've never learned our language." And so we see them in the world. At the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, Luke goes back to his portrait of the church by itself. They are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayer, in communion, you see. And so we have the description of what we as a church should continue into this day. Then in Acts chapter 3 and the first part of Acts chapter 4 through verse 22, we see the church back out in the world again. And we see Peter going into the temple one day and Pick up a guy who's been lame all his life and says, silver and gold have I none, but such I have as I have give I thee. And a miracle takes place. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that is exactly what happens. And as a result, we see the opposition and the persecution. And so then, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 23, Luke shows us the church alone again. And he lets us see a bit into one of their early worship services as Peter and the boys, Peter and John, go back and they meet with the church and they pray together for more boldness. And then here in the fifth chapter of Acts, it continues the portrait, but there are divisions that we saw last time together in the church. There is hypocrisy and judgment, and judgment begins at the house of God. Things need to be right with us. This judgment is important because it's only out of this judgment that we have a renewed picture as the church gathers a blessing. Listen, the bottom line, precious saints, is right after, and we will see this in a moment, right after Ananias and Sapphira and the sin is judged and dealt with there in the body of Christ among the believers, then what happens? Power is released. An amazing blessing takes place. That's the subject of our text today. You see, as a church, I think this teaches us the importance of balance. That pattern shows us two important realities for the church. Number one, sometimes you have a church that gets so much into community and the joy and the sensation and the experience of their gathering together, inward ministry, that it loses sight of the fact that the church is called to be a witness to the world. And the world tends to be forgotten. Hey man, we're doing family, we're doing community. Do you have any time to get out there and share the gospel with non-believers? You see, then on the other hand, the church sometimes goes the other way. Christians are in the world so much all the time doing good works, but without the essential foundation that comes from good, solid Bible teaching, sound doctrine, unity, worship, and prayers of the Christian community. Balance is necessary, and that's what Luke is demonstrating here. If we have service without inner strength, soon that service becomes superficial and essentially no different than the kind of social work the world does. I mean, they're feeding the poor, they're helping the homeless, the non-believers are doing that. On the other hand, we can focus on our fellowship and forget the task of reaching out in those ways. We can become self-centered and inwardly focused. That balance is important. And so we move into our text here today, and it divides up into two sections. Number one, a look at the church and the process after the judgment there of sin in the camp. The church is in the process of rebuilding itself after the fiasco there with Ananias and Sapphira. And then secondly, there's a long section in which the apostles are once again, surprise, surprise, arrested. And they are before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they are physically assaulted. So let's look at part number one, a rebuilding and a new blessing here. Let's begin reading in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. In other words, they saw they were holy, and people who were carnal and people who weren't, you know, were living in kind of hypocrisy and just acting religious outwardly, they weren't comfortable in church there. I pray that's the case here. Because you know what? God loves hypocrites. He loves hypocrites, but he doesn't want to leave them that way, okay? Okay? You need to change. And if you're playing a game, you need to know God knows. And I hope you're scared. I hope that as I share the word today, it kind of freaks you out a little bit. And that it'll cause you to repent and get things right with Christ. And so these people, there's a fear because of the judgment, you see. And the people esteemed them highly, though, because they saw a purity. Would to God that people see such a purity and a difference in the standards morally and the way we live our life and the values of our life as God's church, that people esteem us highly and go, you know what? They walk the talk. God help us to be those kinds of people. It says here, and the believers were increasingly, as a result, added to the Lord in multitudes of both men and women. And so that they brought the sick out there, verse 15, into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Underline that, note that. A special move of the Spirit to give a testimony, to bear witness to the authority and the power of these disciples. It's not only some miracles were going on and some were healed. There were miracles that they hadn't actually seen previously, because it says, how many were healed? All means all. Without exception, everyone that was brought to them was healed. There's power, precious saints, in a church where purity is esteemed highly. There's power in the life of a person individually where purity is esteemed highly, where hypocrisy is called what it is, sin, and repented of. And that's what we see going on in this church, you see. The harmony that was broken by the hypocrisy, the trust that was destroyed. Maybe when Ananias and Sapphira, fell down dead, you see, under that judgment, that maybe the people thought, oh, that's it, man, we're all in trouble. But guess what? God's Spirit quickly dispelled that idea as greater miracles happened once the sin was judged than they had happened previously. We only have the record of one, really, and that is Peter lifting up the man by the gate called Beautiful. And we see here that as a result of this, the word of God began to spread. First time we hear that in verse 16 that it was spread outside Jerusalem. It says, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick. So word was now moving, like Jesus said, Jerusalem first, go preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world. Right now, it has been up to Jerusalem up to this time. Now it's starting to move outside of Jerusalem. The power of the Holy Spirit, He is having His impact on this witnessing community, this church that was courageously sharing Jesus, you see. And so we have now the response, of course, of the enemy whenever Satan sees a work that God is doing. Whenever he's working and moving in miraculous and powerful ways, whenever the people, God's people in love for him, want to deal with hypocrisy and live a life that is godly and live a life that is holy and value that, you see, what happens is people start getting saved and miracles start taking place. And guess what? The devil doesn't just sit on his hands and go, oh, that's cool, I'll just let it happen. No. He's never going to do that. He is the Bible likens him to a roaring lion who is going about and seeking who he may devour. So the attacks, the assaults, the opposition will come. And that's the way it is here. Look at what happened here. It says in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord, and this causes me to smile here. At night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life." And they, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders, the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no one inside." Uh-oh. What happened? You see, the opposition rises, and these men are thrown back into prison. The blessing, you see, described in verses 12 through 16 now is accompanied by a battle, persecution. That's often going to be the case when thousands, as they were here, were responding to the gospel. These religious leaders were bothered by this whole scene. What bothered them? Three things. Number one, the name of Jesus. They were bothered by these disciples, these apostles, the miracles being done and were being performed. They were not being performed. It's not, "Hey, I'm Peter. I'm the new faith healer, man. Give me your money. Bring me the cloths, the prayer cloths. I'll toss them out. Pay big bucks. You know, give me big bucks." It wasn't a publicity campaign to brand some preacher or some man. What were the miracles? What were they doing? Who were they accrediting with the miracles? Not a faith healer. Not any man. They were preaching what? Jesus. That's the key, precious saints. They were preaching Jesus. Well, these guys hated that. And we read that they said, "Oh, we don't want you to speak in that name." That shows you how disturbed they were by it. From their point of view, Jesus was, well, he was not one of their gang. He was a no-count, nobody rabbi. He had come from who knows where. He hadn't gone to their schools and taken their training. And it's true that he attracted many. And in fact, he even claimed to be Messiah, you see. But they were not ready to bow to that claim. They were not even willing to investigate that claim. They accused him of being a false prophet, a blasphemer, because he clearly made out that he was God. Now, he didn't make that claim too openly, because if he had, they could have called witnesses and convicted him of blasphemy, which is, by the way, what he ends up hanging on the cross for anyhow, according to them, you see. In the end, ultimately, they did get rid of him, or at least so they thought. They put him on a cross. They knew he died. His body was buried. Problem is, well, the disciples, they say, this is their lie. Well, the disciples came and stole the body. I know they're telling you who rose from the dead, but come on. That didn't really happen. I mean, come on. I don't know what they did. Some kind of weirdness, some kind of hanky-panky. We're not buying it. And they were claiming we were right to do what we did and getting rid of this guy, Jesus. But I believe this. Deep in their hearts, they knew. They felt guilty. Because when the charges were brought, you know what? They knew the charges were a lie and skewed and spun, and Pilate himself, who was an experienced judge who heard the case, said, "I find no fault in this man. He is innocent. He is innocent." You see, when they go into this prison and they don't find these people, these disciples, It says the high priest of the captain there in verse 24 of the temple and the chief priests, they said, heard these things. They wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. I can't help but wonder if when the guards came in and said, hey, these guys are missing. And guess what? The guards are in place and the prison is still locked. So the angel was nice enough to shut the door. Some of the kids need to learn that, right? Yeah, right. So the angel is nice enough to shut the door. They hear about this, and they're probably wondering, the leaders, now where are they going to be? Where are they? What happened to them? Who knows? Let's send out somebody to find them. They're probably hiding out somewhere. But guess what? They weren't. Where were they? Well, it says here that they were standing. Look, it says, the men whom you put in prison, guess where they are? We found them. They're standing in the temple doing exactly what they were arrested for yesterday, preaching the gospel, teaching the people. So the captain, probably that much, way more angry, not that much more, I guess it's not really a right phrase. So he was even more angry. How's that? And no doubt the rest of the men as well. And we can see that anger because it says the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Talk about hypocrisy. Hey, we're just going to take them in, man. We don't want to get stoned. These people love these guys. And so you know what? We're going to just be real nice about this. We're not going to be violent. They're videotaping. And so we're not going to be violent. And be very nice. And then they brought them in, set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly? Now the niceties, the gloves are off, okay? Closed doors, people aren't in there. Just the council in there and a closed door session. And they say, didn't we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? They won't say it. They won't say Jesus. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man. This man's blood upon us. You know what? In Matthew's gospel, when Pilate said, hey, I'm washing my hands of this. I find no fault in this man. His blood be upon you. And they cried out, these Jewish leaders, may his blood be upon us and on our children. Now they're like changing their little tune. No. It's too late. And Peter, they're threatening him. Terrorists. Hear the threat? Didn't we tell you this? We're going to attack. We brought you back into prison. You're going to be destroyed. Better knock it off. Terrorizing them. Really freaked Peter out. Listen. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. That went well, I'm sure. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I love that man. He is not freaked out at all. Here's the same guy that the little maid, when the little girl asked him when he was warming himself by the enemy's fire previously, are you one of his disciples? No, I never knew him. Denied him three times. Guess what? Something's happened. Seeing the resurrected Jesus filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you see Peter stands and says, go ahead, make my day. Essentially, that's what he's saying. That's the new translation. The name of Jesus bothered them. The resurrection bothered them. They were frustrated, these religious leaders, by the fact that the preaching of Jesus involved the resurrection. Luke notes at this point in verse 17, the high priest and all his associates were members of the party of the Sadducees. Well, that the preaching of the resurrection was a problem for the Sadducees because it contradicted their theology. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, and that's why they were Sadducee. That's right. A way to distinguish the Pharisees from the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. Now, it would have been enough for the Pharisee to have condemned Jesus and to have it preached in Jerusalem that God raised him from the dead. That you would have been responsible for his execution, but at least you believed in a resurrection, although you questioned whether he really rose. But again, these Sadducees, so much more enraged because of the fact that they didn't believe in the resurrection, and it was a theology that they didn't hold to, you see. And so these religious leaders were bothered by his name, they were bothered by the resurrection, and thirdly, they were bothered by jealousy. You see, these leaders were jealous. If you oppose Jesus on the basis of his being a false prophet and could bring up scripture and that kind of a thing, you could maybe have a certain degree of decency about the argument, but these guys couldn't do that. In fact, every time they had tried previously to put Jesus in a corner, guess what? He always got out. Why? Because he's God. He's God. You see, truth is truth and lies are lies, and we must defend the truth. These guys, they wanted to destroy the truth. They were struggling with this, and it was because of jealousy. You see, that was the key. What? Jealous of whom? Were they jealous of Jesus? Jesus who was dead? Were they jealous of the apostles? These who they had witnessed had no education? Jealous of a dead Jesus and jealous of an unlearned, untrained, unscholarly, theologically group of ragtag disciples? The answer? They were jealous of both. They were jealous of Jesus because it was his name rather than their name that was being proclaimed. Watch out for jealousy, saints. Watch out when people don't proclaim your name and recognize you and appreciate you and lift you up and go, "Oh, you're so amazing." Watch out for jealousy when others get, you know, sometimes it's easier to weep with those that weep and mourn than it is to rejoice with those that rejoice, isn't it? Guess what? We got a free vacation to Hawaii. Praise God. That's great. I'm excited for you, but I never get nothing. I never won anything. And we can become jealous. God, how come they get all the blessings? And you know what? In my estimation, they are so stinking carnal, it's unbelievable. Watch out for jealousy. They were jealous of Jesus, and it was his name instead of theirs that was being put up in lights. They were also jealous of the apostles. Why? Because they were preaching powerfully and doing miracles, and people seeing it were following. They weren't following them any longer. So, man, they were just seething inside. These religious leaders wanted to be the center and the focus of attention. They wanted their name up in lights. They wanted you and me to walk around and talk about them, you see. And so they were aggravated when somebody else, when the name of Jesus was lifted up, and Jesus, through these disciples, was doing amazing things, and people were getting saved right and left. Watch out for that kind of following men thing that can happen. Watch out for jealousy. Oh, this person gets all the blessings and I don't. You know, don't follow men around and lift up the name of a man. You know what? When you're out sharing the gospel, when you're out talking about Jesus, about Jesus and the Bible, keep the conversation on Jesus. Keep it focused on Him, because that's what it's all about. You're following some guy. Paul said to the church in Corinth, who, man, they thought they had it together. They were proud of how spiritual they were. Man, the spiritual gifts are flowing and they're speaking in tongues and they have words of wisdom and words of knowledge and words of prophecy. And man, it's a happening church. You see, a lot of people are coming. But the problem is Paul says, you guys are divided. You're proud of your spirituality. Let me tell you. It's not spirituality you guys got going on. It's carnality. One says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Another says, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And another says, I'm of Jesus. Stop this. Following men. Stop saying, I'm of this pastor, I'm of that pastor, I'm of this leader. You know what? You say you are following Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ. And it's all about Him, you see. It's not about any man. It should never be about any man. That doesn't mean we don't relate to men and like men. But listen, know this. No man that is preaching the word that is worth anything is someone that has taken it to himself because of his great abilities. And listen, what do we have that we didn't receive? So why do we boast about it like it's something that we have? Why do I don't get why there are pastors that I know that they want to be called reverend. Or they want to be called pastor. And if you would walk up to them and say, like if you would walk up to me and say, hi, Dennis, how are you? They'd say, that's Pastor Dennis. That's weird. It's a matter. Who do you think you are? Yeah, I happen to be a pastor, but it's not an insult if you don't call me Pastor Dennis. I don't like go, my, how disrespectful. Do you know who I am? And there are those pastors with that attitude. Watch out for the jealousy, and it can just creep in there so subtly. And it is true, isn't it? I mean, you know the experience. Isn't it tough when other people get the attention and it's not you? Other people get the appreciation and you're going, where's mine? And then jealousy sets in. You go, well, I never did like them, and I don't like the person that gave them the attention either. In fact, I don't like anybody. And you walk out cranky and bitter and grumbling. Stop that. Listen, man, it's about Jesus. And so we see the persecution here coming as a result. When they heard this, it says they were, verse 33, furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. These guys are so mad, so seething, so full of jealousy that they're out, man, and they see blood. They see red. There's hatred. That's what is born of jealousy. Hatred is the end if you don't deal with it, you see. And since these guys were unable to oppose the disciples on the level of truth, they resorted to their religious authority. Do you know who we are? First threats, then we have a beating. And their ultimate goal, they would love to put these guys to death, but they're careful because they're popular. And so these guys, you know, so mad, they plot to kill them. And then one of the council stands up, his name Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now this guy is singing, the heat is on. You know, I mean, he's feeling it. I mean, it's on it, man. I mean, things are not going well here, and he knows it, and he sees a serious problem here. And so he sends these disciples out. You see, Peter preaching the message before them about the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and the fact that they witnessed that, preaches the whole gospel. And as a result, these guys upset Gamaliel, seeing that clearly that this is an explosive situation potentially. He was a teacher of the law, and it says there that he was held in respect by all the people, and he commanded them to be put outside for a little while. Now here's some unexpected advice in the midst of all this kind of crazy, hateful jealousy. Gamaliel steps up. He's a teacher, well-respected, one perhaps even, in fact, Paul says that he sat under Gamaliel. So even at this very moment, Paul was probably sitting under the teaching of this Pharisee because, you know, Paul isn't saved yet. And so he's listening to Gamaliel. This man was a great and unusual man. He was a great rabbi and a good human being. And he basically says, he sets these guys outside and he says, "Men of Israel," in verse 33, "take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do regarding these men, for some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And then after this, a man named Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan is, or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Wow, you say. I mean, they're saying, hey, before you kill these men, you need to stop and consider what you'll be doing. He's saying, I've been around a while. I've lived a long time. I've seen a couple of situations like this take place in the past. You remember Thaddeus. Remember, he raised up the soldiers and all, and then, you know, he was killed, and then all the men, he wasn't Messiah. He came professing to be the Savior, but he wasn't. And everything chilled. Then Judas of Galilee, not Judas Iscariot, he was also killed, and his followers scattered. And he says, if I've learned something, it's that if it's of God, if it's of God, it will prosper. If not, it will collapse on itself. So my advice is not to kill these men. If they are being led by God and you oppose them, you're going to be fighting against God. Now that was very wise counsel. I think you would agree. And I give credit to Gamaliel as a wise and gracious and understanding man. But it was still only good worldly advice. Why is that, you ask? Well, because it didn't deal with the real issue. What do you mean, you say? Well, it didn't go far enough. How's that? Well, Gamaliel should have said everything he said and then added, and by the way, guys, miracles are taking place here. People are converting and coming to Jesus. Why don't we, since we are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, let's go investigate all these claims about the resurrection of Jesus. Let's go, let's listen, let's be in tune and see whether what these men are teaching is true. And if there's nothing to it, then we will let it run its course and it will go away. But if there is something to it, in other words, hey, if this Jesus and things are looking in favor of this is really really one who rose from the dead, then our doctrine is wrong. I mean, if he's really the Son of God, and his death was really payment for our sin, a sacrifice there, we need to pay attention to what they're saying. We can't remain neutral. We must believe on him and become his witnesses. Sadly, Gamaliel didn't do that. You see, and so it says here, they agreed with him in verse 40. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they couldn't let that go. We're still going to beat the daylights out of these guys. We won't kill them, Gamaliel, okay? We won't kill them. But we are going to give them something to think about. And you know what? When we read the word beating here, we read, oh, maybe they took a couple of, you know, whippings and that kind of a thing. How many of you saw the movie The Passion? You see The Passion? You remember the whipping that Jesus got? That's what these men got. The leather straps with the pieces of stone and embedded sharpened metal in them, and that whip coming down on their back 39 times. Their backs shredded. You say, well, why are you telling us that, Pastor? Because I want you to note something. They wanted to give them a lesson and threaten them and terrorize them, and that's what they were doing after they beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. How nice. You know, maybe you heard Dad, I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life if you don't straighten up. You know, these guys were really beaten to that degree and threatened. And I'm certain that these Pharisees and Sadducees thought, that'll keep them shut up for a while. But guess what? It says they departed in verse 41 from the presence of the council. What were they doing? That word, it says they were rejoicing. Are you kidding me? I mean, we get upset and, yeah, I'm such a bummer, my boss, because I'm a Christian, told me this and told me that, and they're making me work this shift so I can't go to church, and so I'm, you know, what a bummer, and you know what, my mom and dad don't want to hear it anymore, and you know, my kids are straight away from the Lord, and so, you know what, man, what a bummer, what a drag, man, I'm going through this trial, my refrigerator broke the other day, I'm what a trial, I mean, and listen, I'm not saying those aren't trials, what I'm saying is, what are we doing? Hey, if you were beaten like these guys, would you walk out going, hey, praise God? Now, I'm not sure they were going, jumping and leaping and praising God like the layman was, because they were in a pain, their backs were shredded. They're going, praise God, man, hallelujah. We were counted worthy to suffer like our Lord suffered, to be involved like he told us would happen to us. You see, that they hated me. Guess what? If you're standing for me, they're not going to like you. They're going to hate you. They beat me. Guess what? They're going to beat you. Why? Because you display me to them. That's the key. You see, what was it that made these disciples so bold, that gave them the ability to stand up when they were told to sit down, to speak up when they were told to shut up? What is it that can give us the boldness we need today to be proactive in trying to reach people for Christ? It goes back to what these disciples realized was true about Jesus Christ, and what I want to ask us to remember about Jesus Christ. Two things, or three things real quick, and I'm done. We need to remember who Jesus is. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Lord and He's our Savior. He's our leader. What Hercules was to the Greeks, Jesus is so much more to us. He's our Savior. He can take down any enemy. He is in authority. He has got power. You see, Hercules was a myth. Jesus is real. Hercules died and stayed dead. Jesus came back from the dead. He's our hero, our leader. Furthermore, Jesus is our Savior. That word among the Jewish people was used for physicians. People who could save people's lives. Philosophers, people who could solve people's problems. And statesmen, people who could give and bring peace. Jesus can do all three. And when He does it, it's lasting peace. You see, we need to remember who He is. We need to remember where He lives. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Not just someone that died on the cross. Not even someone that just came back from the grave, that rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, the God who is in absolute control of this entire universe. Remember where He is. He's in the place of authority and power, and we need to remember what He does. He forgives us. He forgives us of sins and gives us the power to change, to repent, to turn, and to follow Him and to live our lives for Him. So these guys say we must obey God rather than men. And they departed rejoicing. You see, that is what it all comes down to. If you're not a believer today, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you're not sure your sin is forgiven, coming to church won't save you. Coming to church won't save you. All it'll do is make you more responsible for what you hear. You know that? You won't be able to say, well, nobody ever told me, I'd never heard. You've come to church, guess what? You've heard, and you've heard now. And you've heard more than once. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. There's a hero in heaven. There's a leader of the Lord who loves you, seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of power to do what you can't do for yourself, to fix what you can't fix, to enable to live like you can't live. You see, if you're not a believer, you got to decide, is Jesus dead or is He alive? Was He just a man or was He the Son of God? If you're not a believer, you'll decide that today before you leave here. You will. No, Pastor, what do you mean I'll decide? I'm not going to decide today. I've heard you and I'm thinking. Now listen, you don't know that you have another couple of hours to think. That's why the Bible says now is the time, today, today's the day. And listen, the reason that you can't really experience the fullness of life, you're not really ready to live fully until you're ready and prepared to die. You see, you need to prepare to die. And then you can have confidence while you're alive. There's no uncertainty while you're alive. You need to come to Jesus Christ today. If you're a believer today, you got to decide. You're going to listen to the world that'll tell you to sit down and shut up, or you're going to listen to God who will tell you to stand up and speak up. You're going to exercise courage, or you're going to be a coward. God never intended for the Christian life to be a parking lot. He meant for it to be a launching pad. And when you have that love, that courage for Jesus, you cannot help but let people feel the heat and sense the power of that love. Yes, they will discriminate, some of them, against you. They will try and intimidate you. They will try and divide and separate you. But when they do, what do? Rejoice. Sing praises. Say, hallelujah. I'm worthy. I'm making an impact to suffer. You see, as did Jesus. You see, what an example. What are you going to do? Sit down? Stand up. You going to shut up? Speak up. You better speak. You better stand. May God give us the strength. And He has provided that through the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, as always, Lord, for the faithful ministry, teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we have heard, God, we see there's power in a church that is pure and a people that are pure. Lord, I pray that we would be those who don't live lives of duplicity and hypocrisy. I pray, Lord, that we would be the kind of men and women that are growing. We know we're not sinless, but Lord, we're moving. We're pressing towards the mark. We're allowing that hypocrisy to be confessed as sin and exposing it to you and asking you, Lord, to change us. Opening up in honesty and getting prayer. Laying hold of the strength that you've given us, Lord, to move out of that place, you see, Lord. And I pray that that we would be those that are, Lord, in the face of whatever attacks may come, and they certainly will. Lord, if you're working in our lives and we are living our lives for you, miracles will be taking place. People will be getting saved. But, Lord, there will also be the attacks of the enemy to try and stop us. God, keep us. Keep us in a place, Lord, in the plugged in the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we might be those who don't back down, but stand up and speak out. In Jesus' name we pray.